Well, good morning. It is good to be back with you. Deb and I had a great weekend last weekend. We were at a pastor's conference up in Asheville and in a marvelous and wonderful time. But it is so good to be back with you. And it's exciting to see the fall getting closer and closer. And just so good to see families and kids and everybody coming on back. And for those of you, our guests, again, we're so delighted to be able to have you. I'm curious, how many of you have heard the statement that says this? The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. How many of you have heard that statement? Okay, there, a lot of folks have. That's kind of been out there for a good while. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. But there are a couple of problems with that. First of all, it makes settling it based on whether you believe it or not. The reality is, if God's word is truth, and it says it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. Now, God created the heavens and the earth. God says that. Whether you accept that or not, that's up to you. But that issue, as far as truth is concerned, has been settled. But there's another kind of problem with that. It says, the Bible says it. The question for you this morning is, how do we know exactly what the Bible says? You say, well, it's just whatever the words say. Well, but there's some really crazy stories in here, if you've actually read it, which I would strongly encourage. And there are all sorts of things that the Bible lays out as far as a fallen, messed up world with people who really blew things. So exactly how do we understand that? How do we handle God's word? How do we interpret it? Because I think you realize there are people who take God's word and they try to make it say all sorts of interesting things. So how do you know really what it says? How do you understand this book? Now, some things are very, very clear. But Genesis 1, okay? God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't detail out exactly how he did it. This isn't a book of physics or astrophysics. It doesn't go into all the details. It doesn't even go into all the details of the timing or all sorts of other stuff. But some things are extremely clear. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There are other things that this book teaches or says that are harder. And there are a lot of different interpretations. And I don't want that to blow you away or to throw you. I had a good friend years ago. We went to Georgia Tech together. We went to the same church. We were at First Baptist Church in Atlanta. We were both in leadership over the college ministry. And we both went to Southwestern Seminary. But somehow, my friend, in hearing the teaching in this church growing up and everything else, the pastor got up and he just proclaimed, this is what God's word says. It's very clear. There's no other interpretations. This is just the way it is. And then he got to seminary and he had professors going, now, some people take this passage to mean this and some people take this passage to mean that. And guys, he got blown away. In fact, his faith fell apart in a very good conservative theological seminary because he wasn't prepared for the fact that there are different ways you can understand and interpret different passages of Scripture. And his life ended up, for the most part, shipwrecked. And I don't want that to happen to any of you. I don't want that to happen to any of your kids. Because we can have absolute confidence in God's word, even though people disagree about exactly what some parts of it mean. Some of this is hard to understand. Now, I said that one time, somebody goes, I don't think you should ever say that. Well, if Peter can say that, I think we're in good standing. Some of you may not realize, and I don't have this verse down in your notes there, but in 2 Peter 3:16, and this is written years after some of Paul's earlier writings, that the letters he sent to the churches that later became most of the New Testament. This is what the Apostle Peter said of some of Paul's letters that we have. He says this. This is in 2 Peter 3:16. He says, Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Now, Peter is saying some of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote are hard to understand. Would you agree with Peter on that? I mean, some of the stuff is just hard to understand. That doesn't need to blow us away or shake our faith. It just is a reality that God has not given us a Dr. Seuss book here. This is not a children's book of little stories. This is God's revelation to us, and some of it is hard to understand. Now, Peter goes on to say, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So there are people who will take passages of scripture that are hard to understand, and they will intentionally twist them and distort them to make it say what they want it to say. And their lives will be destroyed because of that destruction. You see, false teachers and misunderstanding of scripture has been going on for a long time. Some people do it intentionally. I want the Bible to say this, so I'm going to twist it to make it say that. And you can take any verse, if you want to, out of context, twist it around, and make this book say anything you want it to say. But you'll pay a heavy price for that, and you'll miss the incredible message God wants for you. Then there are other passages of Scripture where really good-hearted people who love God, love Jesus, and love the Word, they disagree on. Years ago, I was finishing up my doctorate, and my mentor and my pastor, Hal Brooks, he said, Bob, I got a question for you. He goes, he was writing actually a commentary on the book of Revelation. And you want to talk about some of the books that are harder to understand than others? Well, you just went to Revelation, which is apocryphal writing. So the intent of the writing is it's symbolic. And then people have been, you know, discussing exactly what those symbols mean all over the place. That is, we both all understand that this is truth, just exactly how you interpret it. So he read some passage. I forgot what it was. It was one of those where there was a dragon and it had horns and this little horn and that, you know. And he goes, so what does that mean? And I went, well, how I can tell you that this school of thought thinks it means this, and this school thinks that, and some folks think this. And to be honest with you, I don't know exactly who or what exactly how to interpret that. He goes, well, you're in good company. I said, well, good. He goes, I've researched this for the last 3 weeks. And of the theologians and scholars that I've researched, I have found 26 different interpretations of this one passage. Now, that's an extreme. But you need to understand that there's some passages that are still a mystery. That's okay. You serve a mysterious God. A key here, though, is when you get those kind of passages, don't be dogmatic. Don't go, well, me and God have got a hotline, and I'm the one person of everybody around who knows exactly what this means. Don't be dogmatic. Be humble and give grace to other people who see it differently. What you need to know, though, is that the major truths of this book are extremely clear. And we have a saying here, we major on the majors and we minor on the minors. So we're going to focus as we walk through on the major truths, and then we'll have convictions and understandings on other things, and we give grace to one another. Now, there are some principles on how you handle the Scripture, and I want to walk through some of those with you, and I hope you got your bulletin, because we're going to go and look at that in just a little bit, so that this morning, hopefully, you'll be a little more discerning, a little more wise and mature. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. So, the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter to Timothy, who is his protege, he's mentoring this young man and being a pastor. He's saying, now, as a follower of Christ, you need to do your best to present yourself to God as one who's approved and who correctly handles the word of truth. Do your best. I don't know if you ever remember maybe growing up and you were, as a kid, you're looking to run out and go play, and your mom said you have to clean the room first. You ever remember something like that? How well did you clean the room? A lot of times we go in and we just do it as sloppily as we can because we have something else in mind. We really didn't do our best because we had another agenda. God's saying here, but do your best at this. This is one thing you need to take time and energy and focus on. God has given the vast majority of you a very good brain. We won't go into some of the rest of you, but most of you, you got a great brain. God wants you to use it. That's part of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Use your mind. Do your best here to correctly handle the word of truth. We want to be the kind of people who are not ashamed of the way that we handle God's word. And it's interesting, the term that Paul uses here that we translate handle correctly literally means to cut straight, to deal with it. I think the King James calls it rightly dividing the word of God. So there is a way to handle God's word, understand, interpret God's word correctly, and there's a way to do it very, very poorly. Bottom line is, you can't just make this book say anything you want it to say. You need to let it say what it means to say, what it truly says, not what you would like it to say. So you need to interpret it well and correctly. Now, obviously, no one's perfect, but there's some guidelines, some basic guidelines, and we're going to go through those in just a moment. But before we do, let's look at the foundation of the nature of Scripture. And again, this is in that same letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and this is in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all Scripture, every bit of it, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, look again at this beginning. All Scripture is God-breathed. Paul pulled together a compound Greek word here that literally means God-breathed. God's breath. What you have in your hand, what we just gave all these kids here, of all of the gifts that we could give them, this is the greatest. Of all the gifts God could give you, with the exception of Himself in Christ and the Holy Spirit, is His Word. This is God-breathed words. All of it. Old Testament, New Testament. The parts that are really easy to understand, the parts that are real hard to understand. All those lists of names that you're going, why do I have to keep reading through all this stuff? All of this is God-breathed. Now, what's interesting is it doesn't go into a detail of exactly how God did that. What we know is God used human authors. About 40 of them, by the way, over a period of 1,500 years. And He supernaturally led, inspired, spoke through those individuals to give us the very words of the Word of God. That's why we call it the Word of God. Yes, we talk about Isaiah said this, or the Apostle Paul said that, or Peter said this, but this is God's Word because it is God breathed. It is from the heart, the soul, the mind, the very breath of God is what you have here. This is a supernatural book. And as Dylan told our students here, this will change your life. But you've got to spend time in it. It is God-breathed and it is useful. You know, every week when you come here on a Sunday morning, my hope and prayer, among other things, is that what we go through, it is helpful, it is useful. You're able to look at these principles, these teachings, and go, okay, now I understand something a little bit better. I understand this differently. Here's the way I was thinking and acting and living. Now I needed to adjust that. It is useful for teaching, for rebuking. And see, there are people, they don't like this rebuking, correcting component of it. But God's Word will rebuke you. This is different than condemnation. This is saying God has a way, a teaching, a righteousness that most of the time and many times our lives don't line up with. And when they don't line up, He will use His Word to correct and to rebuke us and to train you, equip you in righteousness. If you are a follower of Christ and you've been walking with God for a number of years, but you're no more mature than you were a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago, something's wrong. You're not allowing God's Word to correct and change and mold and shape you. And that's why God has given it. He's trying to reveal who He is. And He does it through His Word. So God has given us a supernatural, God-breathed Word. The very words you have here is a translation from either the Hebrew or the Aramaic or the Greek. And there are no perfect translations. If you've ever worked in different languages, you know that. But we have extremely good translations. And it is God's supernatural Word for you, and it requires time. You're going to need to spend time in God's Word. Most of you here have seen marriages that have fallen apart because the couple didn't get enough time together and they didn't communicate well. That exact same thing can happen in your relationship with God. If you're not getting any time with God and you're not allowing Him to communicate to you and you're not being honest and communicating to Him, your spiritual life can fall apart. So we want you to be able to understand this is God's supernatural Word. Now, how do we understand it, and how do we handle it well? Now, in your notes there's a little graph. There's a chart. And I want you to turn in your bulletin there, and I want to walk through this just a little bit. Here's what I find a lot of people do. They have a quiet time. Hopefully you're having some sort of quiet time. And that is our mission. One of our key missions for this year is for every single person here to have a meaningful, consistent quiet time. Time alone with God. Here's what I find a lot of people do. They'll find a passage of Scripture, or they read a devotional someplace, and they read it through, and then they go, so what is God saying to me? What's God saying to me? And that's a great question to ask, but you've skipped several key components. You've skipped over some basic handling it and understanding it well. So what I want you to see here, we start here, that where this is the timeline. So you see the first centuries over here, and then you go through 2015 years to today here. When you're reading the Scriptures, you're reading ancient literature. This is over 2,000 years old. So the first question you want to ask is, what did this text, what did these words mean to the original audience. That means you need to do some research. When we gave the students up here a Bible, we gave them a study Bible. The reason is when they start reading about the Old Testament prophets, and it talks about the Assyrians were coming down from the north. The first question I remember having when I was reading through, I remember as a kid going, all right, the Amalekites and the Israelites and the, I said, there's a bunch of ites in here. And I was going, who are these people? And real honestly, this is just me. And I'm going, who are all these people? I don't know. They're all dead. And I'm not sure I care. But God's breathed this. This was real time, real place, real situations, real people. And when we really understand what God was saying at that time and that place, there's a way for it to change and transform my life. So, but the first question is, what did the text mean to the original audience? Because in essence, you're reading, if you will, somebody else's mail. You're reading a book or a prophecy or history that happened several thousand years ago. That means for you to really understand this book, you need to know something of the time and place and culture there. So there are all sorts of resources out there. Study Bibles are a great start because they'll have margins down there and they'll tell you who the Amalekites were, who the Assyrians were, what was going on between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, because those are things that most of us don't deal with every single day. So when you start reading the scriptures, you want to be able to see some of that. What did the text mean to the original audience? And then secondly, how did they apply it? What was God challenging them to do? And why then do you think he was doing that? So, what did the text mean to the original audience? You're reading through here. I just turned to Isaiah, and he goes, you've been departing from me. You've been worshiping Baal and the Asherah poles set up on the high places. Well, anybody here worshiping Baal? Anybody got an Asherah pole in your backyard? And a lot of times we can go, well, that doesn't have anything to say to me. Oh, but it does. It does. The application there was, he goes, I want you to tear those things down. You've been worshiping an idol. You've been worshiping something other than me, and I want you to tear that down and start worshiping the true God of the universe. And their application was, go tear those poles down. So, what did the text mean to the original audience? How did they apply it? Then, I want you to go above the timeline. That's all dealing with what happened in the first century if you're in the New Testament. It can be 1,000, 1,500 B.C. if you're in the Old Testament, but we'll just stick with the New Testament at the moment in this illustration. Then I want you to go up and third ask, what is the eternal principle or the truth here of this passage? So, I understand, hopefully, a little bit better what was going on in the time of Isaiah or Jeremiah or whatever. And this is what God was saying to them at that time and place. Now, what's the eternal principle? How do I know it's an eternal principle of truth? Well, it applies to all people at all times and all cultures. So, an eternal principle coming to that is, God says, don't worship idols. Don't allow anything else in your life to be something you hold as a higher value than God. Back then, it was a physical idol made of rock or stone or wood. We don't have many of those idols today, but let me ask you, do Americans have idols? Yeah. Just go to a typical home and tell them they can't watch television anymore or they're going to lose their internet. They're going to go nuts. We can make idols of all sorts of things. So there is an eternal principle or truth that we need to know and understand. Worship God and God alone. Then, once we understand whatever that eternal principle is, whatever that passage was teaching, then we come over to 2015 and we can ask, how do we apply this today? Does that make sense? But if we just take the text and we don't ask questions 1 and 2, we don't try to figure out 3, we just take the text and we jump over to how do we apply it today, that's where you get into a lot of trouble. For example, there's a passage in Mark that says that they handled snakes, and when it bit them, they didn't get hurt. And some folks go, okay, it said they handled snakes. I guess what we ought to do in our church. Y'all ever been in one of those kind of churches? I hope not. If you're ever in a place they pull out snakes, head out the back door. You have my permission, okay? Get out of there. Because they don't understand how to handle God's word accurately. Does that make sense? You've got to ask questions 1 and 2, get to 3, then come down, how do we apply it today? There are all sorts of scriptures and commands that we need to understand what it was then. For example, did you know 4 different times in the New Testament, it commands us to greet one another with a holy kiss? You ever read that in there? Well, let me ask you. I mean, that's a clear command in the New Testament. I haven't had one person greet me with a holy kiss today. I just want you to know that. You haven't greeted anybody that way. So, here's the concern. A lot of times people go, all right, it says greet one another with a holy kiss. I ain't doing that. Okay. I don't like what that says, so we'll just go to another passage here. Well, guys, you can't just do that. You can't just go, okay. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What did that text mean in the original the audience? Well, it meant greet one another with a holy kiss, okay? That's one of the principles, and I don't want to get too technical in all of this. I teach courses on this. Is a whole study called hermeneutics, all right, which is the study of how you interpret Scripture. And one of the principles is what we call the grammatical historical principle, which means grammatical. What do the words mean? Just basic grammar. And then what's the historical context? So what did the text mean in the real original audience is the kind of way I put that. Well, what it meant is when they came into their groups, they were to greet each other with a holy kiss. How did they apply it? They applied it by simply doing what the Scripture said. But what's the eternal principle or truth? What does greeting one another with a holy kiss in that culture mean? It is a warm, affectionate greeting. In that culture, a warm, affectionate greeting is a holy kiss. And by the way, if you're over in the Middle East right now, you know, you don't see the, but they still do that. They kiss each other on each cheek, men and women. That's a part of their culture. We don't do that in the American culture. In fact, if guys are kissing each other, we see something totally different than what they see there. The eternal principle is when the body of Christ gets together, we are to greet one another in a warm, loving, and an affectionate way. And in our culture, an appropriate way is a handshake or a hug and a warm greeting. So then that's how we apply it today. So we don't just take a verse we don't like or don't understand and go, well, I'm not going to apply that. We don't have to greet one another with a holy kiss, but we are to give one another a warm greeting. There are other passages, and we could go through so many here. It says, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Any of you guys sacrificing any meat to idols today? No, but there are eternal principles there of not dedicating what we have and who we are to idols and not creating stumbling blocks for others. And again, there are all sorts of idols that can be. There's so many teachings in Scripture. Well, if we'll understand what did the text mean to the original audience and how did they apply it, that can give us insights of really understanding God's Word. And this also means we need to understand the language it was written in. A lot of the Psalms and the Proverbs, those are all poetry. The Psalms, you know, talks about, you know, God spreads his wings over you and gathers you like chicks. That doesn't mean God has feathers. It's a metaphor. So understand, you can know and understand God's Word. You can handle it well, but it's going to take time. You've got to use your brain. You've got to be willing to study. And so somebody asked me one time, you mean I've got to know some of ancient culture to really understand God's Word? Yes, you do. Or you'll end up handling snakes and putting doilies on women's heads and all sorts of interesting stuff that has nothing to do with the heart of God. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they were holding on to some literal stuff in God's Word. He says, oh yeah, you tithe, that's good, you ought to do that, you follow this and that, but you have forgotten the bigger picture of love and of justice and of mercy. Don't get so focused on the minors, you forget the majors. And the majors are very clear. Find out, what did this mean to the original audience? How did they apply it? What's that eternal truth? And how do I apply it today? And you can do that in your own reading as you walk through. And if you hit a difficult, hard to understand passage like Peter did reading some of Paul's letters, then make a mark. Say, I'm going to come back. I'll ask about that. Because God wants you to understand His Word. It is God-breathed. Several years ago, my father-in-law was going through a difficult time. His wife of 60 years had passed away. He'd been the caretaker for the last 10 years. So he not only lost his spouse, he lost his job. He lost his reason for living. And he was depressed. And he told us the story of just going to his house and crying out to God. Now, Pop, whom I love dearly, is not a church-going guy. But he didn't go to church for 75 years or something. But when you get to a certain point like that, there's no other place to go. And he's crying out to God, God, why am I here? God, what do you want? And he said he felt this strong impression. Now, here's a guy who doesn't go to church, and God's hearing his prayer and whispering to his heart. He goes, you need to pick up the telephone. And he said he stopped and goes, what? You're not picking up the telephone. I want to talk to you. He says, what, God, what are you saying? He goes, I've given you my word. Start reading it. Start reading it. And so he said that very moment, he started scrambling around the house trying to find a Bible. He hadn't been in church in years. The only thing he could find was an old King James, and because that's what an 86-year-old would have. And he started reading it and reading it, and God started speaking to him in powerful ways. Now, by the way, he didn't know that little chart I just went through. and your children may not know that, God can still speak through His Word. Now, what was fun was all of a sudden we started hearing him talking about Scripture and what God was speaking to him and doing, and we're going, what are you doing, Bob? And he goes, I'm reading it, reading it. And then I was talking to him one time, and he goes, Bob, this Bible I've got, it's got all these and thous in it. And he goes, I don't know what in the world it's saying half the time. I said, well, guess what? There are some newer translations that you, we'll get you. And we sent him one. And it was funny, the next week we were talking, he said, Bob, that new translation you gave me, that's dangerous. I said, dangerous? He goes, yeah. He goes, because now that I understand it, I'm responsible to do what it says. And his entire life transformed because of the power of God's Word. My prayer and my hope for you today is for you to have a confidence in the Bible you hold in your hand. Yeah, you need to do some work. You need to do some study. You need to figure out what was happening in that day and time. But get into God's Word, because it is God-breathed. It is alive. And God will transform your life. Yeah, we want to do that on Sunday morning. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you need to hear from God. Let Him speak to you through God's Word. And let's be men and women, and actually boys and girls, who handle God's Word well. Amen? Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your incredible grace. Thank You for the gift of Your Word. And Lord, there is so much we need to know and understand about life, about You, about how to live in grace and peace and abundance. Lord, we know there are false teachers out there twisting the Bible to say anything that they want it to say. They want to be wealthy and prosperous and never have any health issues. And so they're going to make the Bible say that. And Lord, we know it doesn't. We do live in a sinful, fallen world. And there's a lot of difficulties and struggles. And there are people right now who are struggling like crazy with some things. Then God, why are You allowing this to happen? What is going on? And You have a Word just for them. Listen to me. God loves you. He loved you enough to send His Son to die on a cross for your sins. And if you will trust Him, give your life to Him, and then continue to trust Him, you can have a life like no other. And that's a life here. And you get eternity thrown in. Lord, we want to love You for who You really are. And we want Your Word to say what it really says, whether we like it or not. And God, open our hearts and our minds to love You better and to understand Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.